As it's been Thanksgiving, I feel like I need to give thanks. As many of you know, about 2 months ago, my heart all of a sudden went out of rhythm. And on top of that, my wife was 8 months pregnant. And so now we have had a new little boy, and I have actually had to have my heart shot back into rhythm. I'm 30 years old. I think most 30-year-olds would be scared to death and would have been so worried about everything going on, especially when you hear your wife has to go in and have emergency C-section. But I haven't been worried at all, because I have a Savior who's been watching over me, and I am thankful for it. I know I have a church that has bathed us in prayer over these past 2 months so that we have not had to worry one moment. So before I say anything else, I want to say thank you, God, for each one of you here who has prayed for Karen, Allison, Mike, and myself. We greatly appreciate you and love you more than you can ever imagine. So thank you for everything. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to be starting with chapter 13, verse 23, and then going into chapter 14 through verse 14. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 23 is where we'll be starting today. Now a detachment of the Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other Sina. One cliff stood on the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes that they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up here and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer, followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area about a half an acre. God's word for God's people. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this time. I praise you that we have the freedom to be here today. I thank you for the message of love you've given us in your word. And I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these folks. But God, my prayer is that during this time, it is not me that they hear, it is you. God, just hide me behind the cross, so that we can see Jesus during this time. take away all distractions. And Lord, you move as only you can. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once there was a small town located on the side of a riverbank. And just upstream from this town was a dam. The dam was old and in a little bit of disrepair. Well, a storm came through. Heavy rains. So much so that the water started to flow over the dam. The engineers knew that the dam was not going to hold up, so the sheriff ordered an evacuation of the entire town. Everyone left but this one man. The sheriff drove up in his truck when the water was about an inch deep, knocked on the man's door and said, "You have to come. The dam is going to fail at any moment, and when it does, this entire town is going to be washed away." The man said, "I'm not going anywhere. I have faith in God. God's going to heal me, or God's going to save me. I don't have to do anything. God will save me. I don't doubt one minute." After several minutes of just begging with the man, "Please come. The dam's going to fail. You need to get out of here." The sheriff left in his truck, leaving the man behind. Water continued to pour over the dam, so much so now that the man was forced to the second floor of his house. And the National Guard came up in a boat. "Come with us. The dam can go at any moment. When it does, it'll wash away your house and you will surely drown." The man said, "I'm not going anywhere. I have faith in God. God's going to save me. I don't have to do a thing. I don't doubt one minute." Again, they argued with him and begged and pleaded with him to come, but the man wouldn't leave. So the National Guard left. The dam was failing. Water was so high that the man was now sitting on his roof. And the Coast Guard came over with their helicopter, lowered the basket, and yelled down, "Get into the basket. The dam's going to fail. You will drown." The man shouted back, "I'm not going anywhere. I have faith in God. God's going to save me. I don't doubt one minute." The helicopter hovered there until it began to run low on fuel and had to leave. Well, the dam fell. Water swept over the small town, destroying everything, and the man drowned. And suddenly he found himself standing before the pearly gates, right in front of the judgment seat with God Himself sitting on the throne. The man just shook his head and said, "God, what happened? I had complete faith that you were going to save me. What happened?" God said, "Well, I sent you a sheriff with a truck, National Guardman with a boat, and the Coast Guard with a helicopter. What more did you want?" We all would say we have faith. I think every single one of us would say we have faith in God. But we can't have just faith, a passive faith. We can't have a faith and sit back. We need faith that calls for action. Luke 1:37 says that nothing is impossible with God. And I wholeheartedly believe that. But our faith, our true faith, has to have action with it. Action must accompany faith. We have to do something. One of my favorite characters of the Bible is David. I love reading and studying about this man. I think the reason why I love reading about him so much is because he was considered a man after God's own heart. He was one who did great and mighty things for God, yet the Bible does not cover up his flaws. Where else would you read about a man who committed adultery and had the husband killed in order to cover up his own sin? Where else would you read about a man who just was almost a terrible father when you think about all the things he did? But he was still a man who loved God with everything. I love reading about David. But another man I love to read about is David's best friend, Jonathan. And I think the reason why I love reading about Jonathan is because he broke the mold. How many of us, when you think about it, are just like your parents? In some way or another, you are like either your mother or your father. When we were in college, Karen was serving one summer as a summer intern youth minister down in Cameron, North Carolina, and she was leading a lock-in and invited several of our friends who were also doing the same thing there were about three or four churches. And I came down to help out. And I had been working all week. I was tired. Didn't get much sleep at all, as you know with lock-ins. And that morning, all of the youth are sitting in the fellowship hall about to eat breakfast, and Karen's trying to go over a few things. And none of them are listening at all. And I finally just said, "Y'all, show some respect." And as soon as I did, I said, "Oh my God, I sounded just like my father." Each one of us, some way or another, we tend to follow in the footsteps of our parents. But Jonathan broke that. His father was Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was a natural leader. He looked like a king. The Bible says he stood a head above everyone else. But there was one problem with Saul. He was a man of very little faith. When you look at the way he ruled, very rarely did he turn to God and say, "What should I do?" Many times he took it upon himself to try and lead Israel instead of turning to God for help. But Jonathan was different. Jonathan was a man of great faith. There are many instances, if you read in 1 Samuel, where Jonathan did something out of faith, stepped out way out there in faith. Leading up to the passage that we just read, Israel is involved in a battle and in a war against the Philistines. They're one of their arch rivals. We know the Philistines as that's where Goliath came from. We know a lot, we read a lot about the Philistines. At this point, the Philistines are heavily favored in the war. They have the upper hand. In fact, if you look at 1 Samuel 13:22, you find that only Saul and Jonathan, out of the entire Israelite army, those were the only two that had a sword or a spear. The Philistines were winning this war. They were winning so much that they decided to set up an outpost at Michmash. Michmash was a town about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem in the mountains right along there, in the center of Israel. Think about that. The enemies of Israel had a fort right in the center of their country. That would be like the Taliban having a fortress in Kansas right now. A slap in the face, wouldn't you say? But the Philistines felt so good about this that they went and they set up this outpost, this fort. Where was Saul at the time? It says there in verse 2 that he was in Gibeah. That was about 5 miles away. He was sitting under a pomegranate tree. The king, the man who was supposed to be leading Israel, what was he doing? He was sitting down, not doing a thing about what Israel's enemies were doing. He didn't have the faith to do anything. Yes, only two men had weapons. But Saul forgot something. With God on our side, who can be against us? Jonathan, on the other hand, couldn't stand just sitting back watching the Philistines set up this outpost. So he turned to his armor bearer. His armor bearer was probably about a 15 to 17 year old boy who would carry the armor, but also had would help fight alongside Jonathan. And he turned to him and said, "Hey, let's go over to that outpost." They left, but they didn't tell Saul. Now, why wouldn't they tell Saul? I believe it's because Saul, as a man of little faith, would sit there and say, "Are you crazy? Do you think two of you can do anything against that fortress? You think you're going? Oh, no, you're not." But Jonathan had faith. And so he and his armor-bearer slipped away, and no one knew that they had left. Now, there was a pass between Michmash and Gibeah. This is a pass that was used by pretty much everyone in the country. If they were going from south to north or north to south, this was what they would take. And this pass was lined with cliffs. Pretty much impossible to go any other way but through the pass. On the north cliff, it was called Bozez. This means shining. It was made up of slick rocks that reflected the sun. The other one was called Sina. It means bush, and it was covered with thorny bushes. Jonathan's plan wasn't to go through the pass to get up to Michmash. His plan was to go down one side of the cliff and up the other. He was going to go straight to it. And verse 6 shows a great amount of faith. "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Jonathan knew whatever he did, if he did it in God's will, God would work. And his armor bearer showed faith too. "Go, I'm with you heart and soul." When you think about it, Jonathan's plan, though, didn't make sense at all. If you would go and show this plan of going down one side of the cliff and up the other to get to a battle, to anyone who has studied military strategy, they would sit there and say, "That is the dumbest idea I've ever heard." In battle, in strategy, you want the high ground. If you don't have the high ground, you're in trouble. Because when you're on the high ground, they have to come up to you and use up energy to get to you. And Jonathan's saying, "No, we're not going to go an easy way. We're going to go straight down and straight back up and get there." Because Jonathan knew that God was on his side. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to try and run up a hill. I've done that. As many of you know, before I had my heart issues going on, I ran. I used to run a lot. I love to run. In fact, Karen and I actually have a goal of one day before we turn 40, running a marathon. We love to run. And so I run around our neighborhood quite a bit. And sometimes to change some things up, I'll go outside of our neighborhood onto Hasty Hill Road. It's just the back way out of our neighborhood. And it's called Hasty Hill Road for a reason. There's a hill. It's about half a mile to go from one top down the hill and back up. And I would run down it and then have to come back. Now, before all my heart stuff, I could run easily a 7-minute mile and keep a good pace and run that for a great distance. But every time I would go out there and try and run on this hill, it would be 8.5 to 9 minutes for me to run 1 mile. And by the time I got done, I was sucking air. It just takes everything out of you when you have to run uphill. So it just doesn't make sense for Jonathan to say, "Let's go up straight up this hill." It doesn't make sense. But Jonathan knew who was with him. In the battle, you want the higher ground, because if your enemy has to run up the hill, they're going to be tired before they get to you, and then you have the advantage. But Jonathan said, we're going to go up and we're going to show ourselves to these Philistines. They're not even going to try and do a sneak attack. They're going to let them know they're coming. And if they say, you stay down there, we're coming to you, Jonathan said, we know we better not stick around because God doesn't want us to do anything. But if they say, come on up here, then Jonathan said, that's our sign that God is with us and will fight for us. This is different than Gideon. A lot of times we talk about laying out the fleece to test what God's will is. Well, Gideon, if you go back and you read about him, you notice his test was out of a lack of faith. God had told Gideon what to do. God had said, take your 300 men and go fight. And Gideon said, well, tell you what, God, if I lay out this fleece and in the morning it's dry and everything else is wet, I'll do it. God did it. He said, well, let's try that again. I'll lay out the fleece. If it's wet and the ground's dry, I'll know to go. Gideon put out a test out of lack of faith. Jonathan, on the other hand, he didn't really know what God wanted to do, but he knew God was there. He knew the promises God had made. He knew that God had promised that if Israel stayed in God's will, that there was nothing they couldn't do. Leviticus 26, 7 and 8 says, you will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Jonathan was acting on that promise. And there's one thing about God, He keeps His promises. A couple weeks ago in children's church, we actually learned about that. Every promise that God has made, He has kept. And Jonathan stepped out in faith. We're going to go over there knowing God's with us. If God wants us to attack, He'll say, run up the hill. That doesn't make sense, but we're going to do it. They got there, and what did the Philistines do? Come up here and we'll teach you a lesson. So up they went. And did you catch how they had to get up that cliff? They couldn't run up it. It actually says, using his hands and feet, Jonathan climbed up. He couldn't even have his sword drawn or his shield on his arm, ready to defend himself as he climbed up. But up they went, and the two of them killed 20. Jonathan had faith in God and believed that God would deliver Israel. And his faith was shown by action. Action has to accompany faith. Think about how many biblical stories would have changed if the people in them didn't act on their faith. Abraham would never have taken Isaac to Mount Moriah and bound him up and placed him on the altar, ready to sacrifice him. The Israelites never would have marched around Jericho. Peter would have never stepped out of the boat. Action has to accompany faith. James 2, 17. Faith, unless it is accompanied by actions, is dead. There once were two farmers. Both desperately needed rain. One spent his entire time in his room on his knees praying for rain. The other went out into his fields and planted and prayed as he planted. Which one would you say had more faith? The one who planted, because his action showed his faith. I've been trying to read a book for about 3 months now. And with Allison and Micah, it's almost too difficult to do it. But But I've been reading a book called God's Smuggler. And the youth have heard me talk about this book a couple times. It's written, it's a biography about a man simply known as Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew grew up in Holland, and he never even finished grade school. World War II broke out before he could finish. And when the Nazis came and occupied Holland, there was no more school. Afterwards, when he got old enough, he went into the military, and during combat, he was wounded in the leg and never walked right again. He always walked with a limp. But during all this time, God called him to be a missionary. And he ended up going into communist countries back during the Cold War, smuggling in Bibles to give out to people. Hence the name God's Smuggler. Well, while he was in the Bible college and in the missionary training time in Scotland, one semester his professors put all of his classmates into teams of three, gave each one of them £10 each, and said, as a team, go out for about a month and lead different services. Do evangelism. Do what you can. Never ask for money. Never beg. Go and do. Let God provide. And when you come back, bring back that £10 that we gave you. They had to trust that God would provide. Brother Andrew said that during this time, even though it was incredibly difficult not to, his team never once passed the plate, never brought up money, never asked for help from anyone that they were talking with. They used that £10, the £30 altogether, to rent out places to have meetings, to provide snacks during those meetings. And in each time, God provided for them. Every time someone sent money to them, they put aside 10% and they tithed everything that they got. They never set away for a rainy day. They always trusted. They had action with their faith. There were some other teams they found out that didn't tithe, didn't trust, always asked for money. Those teams, when they came back, didn't have their £10. In fact, they owed money. But Brother Andrew said, we came back with more money than we started out with. Brother Andrew put action with his faith. Jonathan put action with his faith. What about us? Is our faith being accompanied by actions? We can have all the faith in the world that God is going to fill every single seat in this sanctuary. But unless we're willing to get out and meet people where they are and invite them to come and join us, it's not going to happen. We need to demonstrate our faith by our actions. I want our church to grow more than anyone else here. I want our youth group to grow more than anyone here. But if that's going to happen, we have to step out in faith. We have to demonstrate our faith by what we do and what we say. God has promised us many things. What has He promised? Joshua 1:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:38-39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What has God promised us? to always love us, always be with us, and to bring people to salvation. Are we willing to step out and put action with our faith? Warren Wiersbe writes this: action without promises is presumption, not faith. But when you have God's promises, you can go forward with confidence. Scripture has promised us many things. In our passage this morning, Saul was sitting under the tree, filled with doubt. But Jonathan said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And went out in faith. Are we willing to be Saul's, or are we going to be Jonathan's? Let's step out in faith. Let's put action with our faith. What do you need to do? Do you need to invite someone to church? Do you need to step into a leadership role? Do you need to tithe more? Do you need to take that first step of faith and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What action do you need to take? I pray we will always remember that action has to accompany faith. And when we put action with our faith, we're going to see God move. Let's pray.